Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Zechariah, over close to the end of the Old Testament. We'll be in chapter 11, 12, and 13 tonight, I think. That's our objective. And three things we're going to look at. We mentioned this morning that verse of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. And I made an attempt to challenge you to think about this, that it is not our faith that pleases God, but it is our works that come from faith that please Him. Now, that's not to say that faith isn't a good thing and that faith itself is not also pleasing to God. But the issue of Hebrews chapter 11 is all the works of faith that were stimulated that brought pleasure to God. Abraham forsook his home country and went to another land by faith. Well, he could have stayed right in Haran and had faith and believed in God, but not have gone. Faith is the engine of Christianity. It's what drives it. It's what moves it, that kind of thing. And there is no end in the Scriptures to things that will exercise and stimulate our faith. The secretary and I had a little discussion about the word exercise this week. She prevailed. I had second thoughts about that all week. Why would you let your secretary prevail in an argument that you probably could have won? It's because I have confidence in her. That's why. All right. But these biblical realities strengthen and produce faith in the believer that in turn carries him through the walk of life for God. And that is one very good reason to continue to study the Scriptures. Now, tonight we're looking at future things. And What a stimulus that is to our faith to understand that God has promised these things in the future. And these are the things that we can look forward to and anticipate. And along with that, we have the information in the Scriptures that help us walk through the days that are ahead. We sang that song, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim, I'm a pilgrim in this barren land," you know. And we need his guidance as we go through this. Now, there is, I suppose, guidance for things that are just totally confusing for us, and we just say, Pray, Lord, help me make a decision here in this area. I don't know anything in your word that necessarily addresses this particular issue, but will you guide me through this particular time? And I believe God is open to doing that. But much in the Scripture guides us through the days as we understand that. And the first portion that we see here in the 11th chapter is that it's information that guides us through the last days. The three things that we're going to look at tonight, first of all, in chapter 11, we're going to look at days of vanity. And one of the things that's going to characterize the last days is vanity. If you're reading through your Bible with us, and I hope that you are, we're in the book of Ecclesiastes right now, where Solomon begins with vanity of vanities. All is vanity, saith the preacher. And then he goes into this entire book of Ecclesiastes and picking out the things that ought to stimulate us and direct us through life so that we're not stimulated by the vain things of this world. And we know that we're in a world that's just driven by vanity. And quite frankly, it's worse now than it was 50 years ago. Okay? We're just becoming more and more vain. So we're going to see days of vanity. Then in chapter 12, we're going to see days of protection and deliverance for Israel. That's one thing to look forward to and anticipate. And it's wonderful to know it's going to happen, and you know that that's going to happen. But this evening, we'll give you some scripture and some insights that will reinforce that. So that, you know, when you read through Zechariah this year in your Bible reading, and that's coming up in not too distant future, we're in the book of Jeremiah right now in the prophets, so Zechariah will come along pretty quick. And, you know, it's one thing to have listened to your Sunday school teacher and listened to your pastor and be told the things about Israel and the future for Israel. It's another to see it for yourself in the Word. And experience that, because that's something that really builds your faith and excites you about the future. So we'll see some things about the days of protection and deliverance of Israel. And then one of the things that is quite informative and helpful is the last thing that we'll look at is the days of repentance and revival for Israel. There's no reason to love Israel right now other than that they are the nation of God, the people of God. There's not much anything that's lovely about Israel these days. And as I say that, I need to be a little careful because in that Mideast where we find them stationed, they certainly are a people of more integrity and character than the people around them. And I think it's appropriate for us to recognize that, especially in this last week or so, when there's been just a lot more Palestinian attacks on Israel, and they've been shooting and killing innocent Israeli people. The act of terrorism is just a remarkable, cruel thing. And Israel really has dealt with that with integrity. And Palestine and the Arab world does all that they can to make Israel look like the bad guy. And folks, that just isn't true. In the peace talks that they've had, going clear back to the days of Jimmy Carter, you know, and that, Israel has always kept their word, and the Palestinians have never kept their word. And, you know, what do you think of when you go into negotiations for something? What is the key to successful negotiations? Compromise. Israel has, in these negotiations, compromised all kinds of things, and the Palestinians have walked away from the table because they don't get 100% of what they ask for. But it seems like our news media doesn't report it that way. And it's always all the poor Palestinians are being picked on. Israel has offered land for peace and offered a lot of land for peace. There are some interesting things. Remember, I can't remember all these names. Help me with it. The guy who used to be the Palestinian leader. Sure. Yasser Arafat, you know. He just enriched himself. He died a billionaire. You know where all that money came from? Money to care for the Palestinians that he pocketed. That came from good countries all over the world, like America and Germany and you know, Great Britain and France and things like that. And he pocketed that money and continued to promote these upheavals because by it, he was getting all this support, you know. The Palestinians themselves, by and large, I don't think are a bad people. It's their leaders and their rulers. We had the privilege this last summer to have breakfast, those of us who have breakfast on Friday mornings, several times with Sammy Barham. Sammy is a Palestinian. He lives in the area of Nazareth, and there he preaches the gospel. They have a Christian church there. And Sammy was very forthright in saying that what we hear about the Palestinians does not correctly expose who they are. Sam Hoffman has a book that he recommends, The Son of Hamas, which is interesting reading. Hamas and the Palestinian, is it the Palestinian Brotherhood? What's that one down in Egypt? Not the Muslim Brotherhood. Both of those got started as very humanitarian groups to care for the Palestinian people and then got swallowed up by radicals like Yasser Arafat and became wicked groups. And there's just some interesting things to read. But in that light, we'll begin looking at Israel and how God is going to change her. So we'll see that also this evening. Okay, having said that, let's pray and ask God before we open his word together. Our Father, as we open your word together tonight, we pray that by your Spirit, you would inform us, teach us, instruct us, encourage us, correct us, and lead us in the path everlasting. Lord, I pray that our faith will grow as we understand the days ahead and even the days that we live in today, that we might walk through them victoriously, courageously, and with honor. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, days of vanity. I want to start by reading verse 4 through 8 of Zechariah chapter 11. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of slaughter. Whoa, isn't that something? Now, as we read on, that flock is going to be identified. Okay? Whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich. And their own shepherds pity them not. For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord, but lo, I will deliver the men every one into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of his king. And they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them. And I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. And I took unto me two staves, the one called beauty and the other called bands, and I fed the flock. Three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month. And my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Now, we need to begin by looking at this in its stark historical context and understand what was going on at this period of time. And we have been talking a lot about that because of our study of the book of Ezekiel. And presently, we're reading through the book of Jeremiah. And there was a great conflict going on between the false shepherds and the true shepherds. Ezekiel being a true shepherd, Jeremiah being a true shepherd, and then there were guys like Haggai and those, you know. But then there were the false shepherds who were encouraging Israel in an unproductive and unhelpful way that eventually led to their demise. That is certainly what is primarily within the context here. But then also within the context is the broader view of those last days when there will be those false prophets who are disrupting the work of God in our world today, both among the Jews and among the Christians. And that is going on. Now, if you turn with me in your New Testaments over to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you will find that the Apostle Paul writes of this same reality. And understand, we're talking about the days of vanity, and it is these false prophets, these foolish shepherds, who are pressing God's people into making vain choices and decisions. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." We've commented on that much, and we're not going to do anything about that tonight. Verse 3, it says, "For when they shall say peace and safety..." Now, we're going to find that peace and safety back in Zechariah when we look at it, and also when we look at the book of Jeremiah tonight. "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." One of these things that these false prophets are going to be promoting is a false sense of peace and security. Verse 4, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." You see, we should not be surprised by this, neither should we be injured by this. Have you heard about all the thefts that are going on around Kalispell right now? There's an article in the paper about it, you know, and the sheriff is saying, "Boy, watch yourself closely, you know. I check the doors good before I go to bed, make sure they're all locked," and stuff like that. Well, we should have called Sam and told him. Sam left some stuff in his pickup truck, and it got thieved the other night, that kind of thing. And if you'd been reading the paper, Sam, you wouldn't have been in darkness that that day would overtake you as a thief. I love to pick on Sam. I just love to pick on Sam. Yes. But the point here is that God is saying, "I've written this to you, and I've warned you about it, so lock your door." All right? This was stuff that was in his pickup. His house was unlocked. Verse 5, "Ye are all children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." An interesting thing. You know, there's a thief out there and it might come, you know, you watch for it. You make your sufficient protections for that. And we need to do that. And that's why one of the reasons, as your pastor, I try to be very careful to expose the errors of today so that we can watch and not be caught up in those things. Verse 7, "They that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith." Isn't that an interesting thing? You know, get this faith reality strong and vibrant in your life. Okay, put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, these days of vanity are something that's going to come. Now, if you come back with me to the portion in Zechariah chapter 11, we see some specific things about this vanity that I think is helpful for us to understand. First of all, God says to Zechariah, "Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter." The flock of slaughter are these precious sheep that the false shepherds have focused their attention upon, and they are slaughtering them. They are making merchandise of them. And God says to his shepherd, Zechariah, feed that flock. The idea here of feed goes greater than just the idea of putting oats and water and grain in the trough. It has the idea of nurturing and protecting and caring for that flock that is being slaughtered, that the false shepherds have their attention upon. So we need to have that focus today also, that there are those who are being injured by the false shepherds, and it is a part of our responsibility to care for them. Now, it goes on and talks about these false prophets. It says in verse 5, whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. Isn't that interesting? They just figure that they're fair game. More and more I'm wondering about free enterprise as it is being conducted within America. And it just seems like there are no restrictions to how much money people make and how they do it. And I think it is fair to make the observation that the rich are getting richer and the poor are getting poorer. And there's very little effort to reduce that reality. Charlotte and I were looking for airplane tickets the other night. We were thinking about, boy, it'd be nice to spend Thanksgiving with our daughter Melissa and Jerry and the kids, and Paul and Megan and their kids are going out there, and it'd be nice to spend Thanksgiving with them. And, you know, we got on the internet, and Charlotte was on the phone, and we were checking on tickets. And quite frankly, we decided we aren't going to pay that much for tickets. We could do it, and we wouldn't miss it, but I don't want to do it. I just feel like I'm being sheared, you know? And but you see, the airlines have been consolidating to where, you know, the fuel prices have gone down, the efficiency of the airplanes have gone up, and with those reduced costs, the cost of tickets have continued to climb. And I really think that we are coming into these days that it's not just the false shepherds that are fleecing the flock, okay? It's the world itself being consumed with greed and avariciousness. But it's one of the things that God says is going to be a characteristic of the last time, whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. You know, if you can win by deflating the ball and not get caught, then deflate the ball and hold yourself not guilty. Yeah, okay. Spoken like a good Colts fan. Okay. And it goes on, and they sell them, and they that sell them say, get this, blessed be the Lord. Why? Because I'm rich. And their own shepherds pity them not. Isn't that interesting? Come with me to Jeremiah chapter 23. I am so enjoying reading through Jeremiah this time, and it just, these things jump out at me, and I want to share it with you. We're going to start at verse 11. It says here concerning this day, Both prophet and priest are profane. Isn't that interesting? You know, there are some times that I just feel a twinge of guilt if I'm not careful to maintain the high integrity of the pulpit. I don't think it should be profaned. And I was apologizing this morning for using that illustration in Sunday school class from the world of gambling, doubling down. You know, it's just bringing something kind of profane into the pulpit. Now, I'm not sure that I'm guilty of profanity there. But the idea here is that both the prophet and the priest are just plain profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. And so here are these guys who are supposed to be serving the Lord, and in God's house, they are pressing forward their own wicked devices and schemes in order to enrich themselves at the expense of the sheep. Verse 12, wherefore their ways shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. That's like our front porch in the wintertime without the lights on. You can't see the ice, you know, and you're apt to really get banged up. And the Lord said, I'm going to make their ways like that, slippery and dark. And they shall be driven on and fall therein, for I will bring evil upon them, even the evil of their visitation, saith the Lord. You see, here's that word visitation again, when God's going to come and visit them with their sins. Verse 13, and I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. Now, here's an interesting thing. Now, I want you to think about the word prophecy for what it most generally means. They have preached in the name of Baal. Do you realize that some of the most popular and influential preaching today and in the last 30, 40 years has been worldly junk? Been worldly psychology? And worldly business? That's been foisted upon the church. Times are no different today than it was then. They prophesied in Baal. And even in the name of Baal. My land, Steve Jobs says, this is what you got to do to be a successful organization today. So if we want to be a successful church, we need to follow the advice of Bill Gates or Steve Jobs. That's what Rick Warren has been proposing for years. And pastors from all over the nation and all over the world have thronged to his side to learn how to do what he did with worldly things. It's no different, folks, from what it's been. I've seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people to err. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. And, you know, we may take this at its ultimate face value and say that these prophets were living immoral lives and in adultery. And that may be true. And there is something that went on. When all of this high-powered church growth stuff started to come around our churches back in the 70s and into the 80s, that, you know, I just want to pause to make a comment about these guys who were, I want to be a little careful about this, pressing themselves forward, because they were ones who got into pulpits and had experienced the blessing of God, and their churches had really grown. And so they start putting together church growth ideas, inviting us young preachers to come and learn how to do it. And they would say to us, this is how we did it, and you can do it too. And I remembered going to one particular one, and I'm not going to tell you where it was or who it was or anything like that, but I had gone to that, and it was about 8 months later. I just remember this. It was just crystal clear. We were building a garage on our property there in Wisconsin, and Charlotte's dad was there, and he was helping me, and you know, we were putting stuff up. And a guy stopped along and he said, you hear what happened? And I said, no, what are you talking about? And then he mentioned this pastor that 6 months ago, we'd been there to him to find out how to build a growing church. And he ran off with his secretary. Well, that didn't start that day. There has been a lot of immorality in the lives of some very superficially successful preachers. And, you know, we can start listening. It became almost a common theme. There were so many of them. And this is why I say beware ambition. Because ambition for the ministry is something that is feeding the flesh and not the soul. Very often. I want to be careful. I don't want to make that just across the board, that statement. But some of it came real close to home. In men that I loved and admired through the years. And it says they walk in lies. They're just hypocrites. You know, somehow I don't think I would mind buying a car from a guy who's a hypocrite. As long as I have a good contract on the car and all of that. But I don't want to get my Bible from a hypocrite. I think those who teach it are obligated to live it and walk by it. They commit adultery. They walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers that none doth return from his wickedness. Isn't that an interesting thing that happens in this flock of slaughter? That not only are the leaders carnal, but the broad results of their ministry is carnality within the flock. And that's another thing that has characterized churches in recent times. I as I was thinking my way through this and stuff, one of the guys I thought about, Sam, was your father. I wish we could have Ken come here and talk to us about the York Gospel Tabernacle. He saw it in the days of its strength, when it was just a wonderful thing. And then he saw it polluted and destroyed. It just broke his heart. But that is what has happened, and it starts at the top and works its way down. when Garfield Avenue Baptist Church, back in Milwaukee, when Pastor Fuller left, I knew who the associate pastor was there, and they were looking for a new pastor, and Garfield Avenue had done a real good work. As a matter of fact, you folks here are acquainted with one of the men who was a pastor there, Bill Kuhn. I don't know if maybe nobody here knows Bill. Do you remember him, Pauline? I know Eldon remembers Bill Kuhn. He's preached here. He's kind of a humpback guy, you know. And he walked like this, but what a godly and wonderful man. Did you know him, Dan? Yeah. Bill Coonley. Bless his heart. He just corrected me thoroughly one time at camp. And I had it coming. And I am so grateful for that, you know, men like that. But times had changed. And I remember the associate pastor talking to me about the deacons looking for a pastor after Pastor Fuller left. And he said, it's like a football team looking for the top draft choice. And that mindset has come into our churches. And we need men that are godly and humble and love the word. But they were looking for somebody who was ultimately sophisticated and worldly wise. And they got him. And the church today has been destroyed. It only took about 25 years, but it's been destroyed. So, days of vanity, something that we need to be very concerned about. Boy, I'm sure not getting very far here. Come back to Zechariah. We have to close this up pretty quick. Verse 6 of chapter 11. For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord, but lo, I will deliver the men, every one into his neighbor's hand and into the hands of his king, and they shall smite the land out of their hand, and I will not deliver them. And I will feed the flock of slaughter, even the poor of the flock. Interesting thing is, when these days come, the Lord will yet have his attention on the poor of the flock, and he will feed them and he will care for them. And what a wonderful reality that is. I have to skip quickly over to verse 15. And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still, but shall eat the flesh of the fat. Part of God's judgment upon vanity is delivering to the people shepherds who will feed their vanity. And it's like it is self-destructive. I guess I wanted to just use one more illustration and then I'll close. Haven't listened to this guy for years. And you wonder how these guys get along. Other than that, you know, they probably have a real high-powered worship team that keeps the people coming and gets them so excited that they don't listen to what's being said. Have you ever listened to Jesse Duplantis? You know, it might be worth your time. I see he's still on. I don't know if it's reruns or if the guy's still alive and doing this. I tell you, that guy can raise money. I watched him raise enough money to buy a Citation jet. What does something like that cost, Paul? For a bottom end, about $2 million, something like that? Well, he had all the pictures there and he'd run the videos and talk about how he needed this jet and all that kind of stuff. And then he would preach a health and wealth gospel. And he had a congregation, this is down in New Orleans, of people that were probably your average working Joes who weren't wealthy. But they sacrificed and sacrificed to make old Jesse very, very wealthy. He just fed himself with a flock of slaughter. And he got away with it. He got his jet. And you know, I kind of got a feeling that the purchase price is only a portion of it. What's it cost to put a pilot in that plane and fill it with fuel? You know? This is going to be characteristic of the last days, days of vanity. And we need to be aware of that. We are not in darkness that that day would overtake us as a thief. And isn't the scripture clear about it? Isn't it amazing? You start looking at what it says and you say, that's what's going on. And we can pick out illustrations of it all around us, you know. And what these guys are doing looks attractive, sounds sophisticated, and makes good worldly sense. It is easy to be deceived. Well, let's pray. Time is gone tonight. Father, thank you for the time just to walk through this portion of Scripture and understand you've informed us about this day. And it is useless to lay a snare in front of the animal we intend to trap. And so, Father, you have shown us the snare, and we thank you. And it is there for our protection, the information. And Lord, I pray that we will accept it and benefit by it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.